Well, good morning, Glenkirk Church friends and family and guests, wherever you're watching from. Welcome on this third Sunday of Advent, the Sunday that we focus on the theme of joy, and my thanks to the Garces family for sharing the joy of their family with us today. You know, the birth of a new baby is often a joyous occasion. When I think back to the birth of each of my kids, those memories still stir up feelings of joy, even all these years later. But for every person who experiences joy at the birth of a new baby, there's another person for whom that birth is a painful reminder of loss. I think of people who've lost a child to sickness or miscarriage, accident, or tragedy. I think of people I know who have experienced infertility that has prevented them from having kids. I think of parents that I've known through the years who've been separated from their children because of divorce, incarceration, or broken relationship. See, for some people, no matter how much they want to rejoice when a new baby is born, that new birth jabs at a wound that never quite fully heals in their lives. You know, in the ancient world, this was even worse. Back in the ancient world, when the Bible was written, many people looked at having a baby as an infallible sign that God was pleased with you and the kind of life that you led. And if you were unable to have kids, or if you had lost a child to sickness or to tragedy or to separation of some kind, those people saw your loss as a sign that God was displeased with you and the kind of life you were living. This idea is sometimes called the retribution principle. The retribution principle is the belief that the good things in life are always a result of living a good life, and the bad things in life are always retribution for living a bad life. It's a cruel principle. It's one that the Bible consistently rejects. In fact, one of the books in the Bible, the book of Job, was expressly written to disprove this retribution principle by telling us the story of Job, a man who experienced immense suffering, but that it was not caused by anything wrong with him or in his life. And yet this idea was widely believed by people in the ancient world, even as it's still believed by some people today. And as it relates to having children, this retribution principle in the ancient world was especially hurtful to women. You see, back then, people in the ancient world reduced a woman's value in society to having children and to raising children. And so when a woman had no children, or when she lost a child to tragedy or sickness, that woman was often shamed by the people in her own community. And that shame followed her like a cloud. This morning, on this third Sunday of Advent, we're going to look at the life of a woman who refused to allow other people's opinions and assumptions about her steal her joy. Our Advent and Christmas series this year has been called Through Her Eyes. Each week we've been looking at the themes of Advent through the eyes of different women in the Bible. On the first Sunday of Advent, we looked at the theme of hope, from the Old Testament through the eyes of Eve in Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3. And then last Sunday, Pastor Betsy talked about the theme of peace through the eyes of Hannah, also from the Old Testament, from 1 Samuel chapters 1 and 2. And today, on this third Sunday of Advent, we look at the theme of joy. And I should mention that the third Sunday of Advent is especially significant for me because this Sunday marks my anniversary as your senior pastor here at Glenkirk Church. What an amazing and unpredictable these last 2 years have been for us as we've walked this journey together. And as I start my third year today, Glenkirk Church continues to be a source of great joy for me and for my wife Cindy as well. But enough about me. This morning we're going to look at joy through the eyes of a woman named Elizabeth from the New Testament, from Luke chapter 1. So let's begin with Elizabeth's story in Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all of the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Once, when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as a priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Here we're introduced to a married couple named Zechariah and Elizabeth. Zechariah was a priest, and back then in Israel, they had far more priests than they needed to serve in the temple. And so the priests were divided into 24 separate divisions. Each division would serve on a rotation for 2 weeks in Jerusalem at the temple. It was like army reserves only for priests in ancient Israel. And the scene opens with Zechariah serving his division's 2 weeks of active temple service in Jerusalem. We're told by the author of Luke that Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth were both godly people. We're also told that they were older, well past their childbearing years, and that they had had no children. So immediately we encounter a tension in the story. A tension between what's true about Zechariah and Elizabeth and what many of the people in their community would have assumed was true about them. You see, because they had no children, people who believed in this retribution principle would have assumed that God was somehow displeased with Zechariah and Elizabeth, and especially with Elizabeth. But Luke opens by telling us that the opposite is actually true, that God sees this couple as godly, obedient, righteous, contrary to any public opinion about them. Now, while Zechariah is in Jerusalem fulfilling his temple service, he is chosen by lot out of his division to offer the evening's incense. Each night in the temple, after the evening sacrifice was offered, a priest would be randomly chosen to go into the most holy place and to present an incense offering to God. Now, most priests only dreamed of ever having the opportunity to do this. It was a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity for Zechariah. And once you'd done this, you were disqualified from ever doing it again. Now, in the Bible, incense is usually a symbol that represents our prayers. In fact, at evening prayers around the cross this last Wednesday, I began the evening with Psalm 141, verse 2, which says, "May my prayers be set forth before you as incense, the lifting of my hands like the evening temple sacrifice." So the temple incense symbolized the prayers of God's people that would ascend up to God the way the smoke and fragrance of burning incense rises. Now, to perform this incense offering, Zechariah the priest would step in to the most holy place while the people waited outside. He would place the incense on the altar and he would light it so it would begin to smoke. And then he would lie on the floor, flat on his face, in prayer for a few minutes. And then after a few minutes of prayer, after getting up off the floor, he would leave the holy place. And as he came outside, as the people waited, the priest would be expected to pronounce the blessing of Aaron over the people from Numbers chapter 6. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you, and so forth. That's what was expected. But look at what actually happens in verses 11 through 22. It says, then an angel of the Lord appeared to Zechariah, standing at the right hand of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and you are to call him John. John will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or any other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Zechariah asked the angel, how can I be sure of this? I am an old man and my wife is well along in years. The angel said to Zechariah, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God and I have been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time. Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. While Zechariah, presumably on his face in prayer, is praying, the angel Gabriel suddenly appears to him and tells him that his prayer has been answered. Now think about this. Zechariah is in a place of prayer, at a time of prayer, offering incense as a symbol for prayer, on his face, on the floor, in a posture of prayer. But when the angel announces that his prayer has been answered, Zechariah doesn't believe it. Angel announces that Zechariah's wife, Elizabeth, will conceive and bear them both a son. And we don't know whether Zechariah had just been praying about having a son during the incense offering, or whether the angel is perhaps referring to a prayer that Zechariah had prayed many, many years earlier. But Zechariah cannot imagine this prayer being answered now. And because of his unbelief, Zechariah is made miraculously unable to speak. And remember, when Zechariah exits the holy place, the people outside are expecting him to pronounce the blessing of Aaron over them. The Lord bless you and keep you. And when he can't, the people realize that Zechariah has experienced some kind of divine encounter that has left him speechless. Well, after Zacharias' 2 weeks of reserve duty as a priest are completed, he returns home. And look at verses 23 and 24. When his time of service was completed, Zechariah returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. The Lord has done this for me, she said. In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people. Up to this point, Elizabeth has been a silent character in the story, relegated to the background while Zechariah, her husband, has dominated the story in the foreground. But all that begins to change in these verses. Now that Zechariah's voice has been silenced, he fades into the background and Elizabeth emerges. As the angel had announced, Elizabeth does get pregnant. And in verse 25, she recognizes that the Lord has done this. And notice, Elizabeth says that the Lord has taken away her disgrace among the people. And that phrase, among the people, is vitally important because Elizabeth knows that the disgrace that she carried in her community was not hers to own. It was not anything that came from God. It was not anything that came from her husband, Zechariah. The disgrace that she carried in her community was from other people making incorrect assumptions about her. But Elizabeth has always known who she is to God. With each verse in this chapter, Elizabeth emerges more and more, her voice getting louder, clearer, and stronger. In fact, let's skip ahead to verses 57 through 65. It says, when it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, no, he is to be called John. The people in the community said to her, there is no one among your relatives who has that name. Then they made signs to the father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, his name is John. Immediately, Zechariah's mouth was opened and his tongue set free, and he began to speak, praising God. All the neighbors were filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. When the time comes for Elizabeth to give birth to her son 9 months later, Zechariah is still unable to speak. 8 days after giving birth, it was customary, the time had come for the baby to be circumcised. Now, in the Old Testament, circumcision was the sacrament that would join this son to the people of God and make him an heir to all of the promises of God. Circumcision was the old covenant equivalent of what baptism is to us as Christians in the church. And circumcision was a community affair. And so at his circumcision, all the people of the community come together and they want to know what this new son's name is going to be. These are some of the same people who have treated Elizabeth with reproach all of these years. And they take it upon themselves to name her son Zechariah after his father. But Elizabeth objects. His name shall be John. The people dismiss Elizabeth's voice as unreasonable. Nevertheless, she persisted. Finally, in frustration, the community turns to Zechariah because he surely will see it their way. And they get Zechariah a pen and paper, and he confirms his wife Elizabeth's words, his name is John. And only then is Zechariah able to speak, his ability to have speech restored. The story ends with everyone filled with awe and joy at what God has done. Zechariah and Elizabeth's son John, known in the New Testament as John the Baptizer, will prepare the way for Jesus in the spirit and power of the prophet Elijah. He will baptize Jesus himself at the beginning of his ministry. And through the eyes of Elizabeth, I think we can find three truths about joy on this third Sunday of Advent. Here is the first truth about joy. God's joy is worth the wait. His joy is worth the wait. See, it would be wrong to interpret this story as a promise to every childless couple that they will eventually have a baby. Instead, what this story is telling us is that God's joy comes to people who wait for it, whatever form that joy may take. It is worth the wait. Season of Advent is about learning how to wait. And we're not very good at waiting. We pay extra to have our packages delivered the next day. We stream our movies on demand. We want this vaccine to be distributed yesterday and the pandemic to be over tomorrow. Just a week ago, I upgraded my iPhone and I was upset when it showed up in the mail a day later than I expected. We don't know how to wait very well. But each year, Advent calls us to recover the spiritual practice of waiting, reminding us that God does some of his best work in our lives and in our families and in our communities during seasons of waiting. God's joy is worth the wait. Here's the second principle. God's joy emerges from our obedience. It emerges from our obedience. Because Elizabeth had no children, she spent most of her adult life under a cloud of suspicion. Just like in the book of Job. Job's friends suspected Job to be guilty of some terrible secret sin that was the hidden cause of Job's suffering. Many people would have assumed the same about Elizabeth. In fact, in the book of Job, Job's friends keep trying to get Job to confess to some secret sin that they imagine that he must be guilty of. But if you know the story, you know that Job has no secret sins to confess. Nor does Elizabeth. Sometimes painful and difficult things happen. They just happen. And there's no one we can point the finger to blame. But Elizabeth did not let other people's opinions define her. Instead of living for the approval of those who chose to believe wrong assumptions about her, Elizabeth lived for the approval of God and God alone. Because of that, she had joy. Not only joy when she got pregnant with John, but I believe that joy was a constant companion for Elizabeth in the midst of her obedience. Because God's joy emerges from our obedience. Finally, the third principle, God's joy is contagious. It's contagious. The joy of Elizabeth and her husband Zechariah spread throughout her community, not just bringing the two of them joy, but bringing joy throughout their community. When we experience God's joy, it flows out of us and it impacts the people around us. This is why this morning, when we sang about the coming of Jesus, we sang it as joy to the world, not just joy to the church, not just joy for Christians, joy to the entire world, to all of creation. Let heaven and earth sing. It is a contagious joy. It is for everyone. We started this morning by talking about the joy that often comes with the birth of a child. You know, the Bible often uses the word picture of pregnancy and childbirth as a picture of what it's like for us to wait on God's promises to be fulfilled in our lives, in our community, and in our world. In Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul says these words, "We know that the whole creation has been groaning in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And not only so, but we ourselves groan inwardly with those same pains of childbirth as we await the fulfillment of the promises of God in our lives and in our world." Before the birth of Jesus, God's people groaned inwardly for the first advent of Jesus, for God's Messiah, his chosen one, to enter into our world and to take upon himself the brokenness of the world. And for us who live after the first advent of Jesus, but wait for his second advent, we await that advent, the birth of a new creation, when all heaven and earth are renewed, when every injustice is set right, when every promise of God is fulfilled to its fullness. Living between the first and the second advent of Jesus, we remind ourselves that God's joy is worth waiting for. It comes through our obedience, and that it's contagious. It's meant to be shared. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these words of joy on this third Sunday of Advent. And thank you, God, for Glenkirk Church and the beginning of a third year for me to share and to shepherd along with our other pastors and elders. We rejoice in you in this season of waiting, knowing that we taste of joy that will one day come in all of its fullness. Help us wait well as your people. For we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.